With amazing, wonderful, rich memories, and how your pastor's father and his mom, who are pastors, how they greatly blessed me. I was a single guy, 30 years old, showed up with a big job in this area, and God brought me to South Carolina. I didn't know anything about South Carolina. Originally, I'm from India, and I just got through seminary, and I came here. As he said, I was single. And but around their dining table is where God began to speak to me and show me the joy of a big family, you know, all the laughter and everything going on. And his mother cooked amazing amounts of food, and that pot never ran dry. There was always, you can always dip in for more. But I still remember sitting around the table telling God, Lord, if you ever bless me with a wife, you know, I want to have a lot of children. And you'll bless me with that. And that's exactly what happened. Shortly thereafter, God brought my wife into my life. I met her right here, not too, maybe a mile from this area. And I was sitting in an empty, big boardroom. There was one phone. You know, in those days, you did not have cell phones. And I still remember facing the wall, making the call like as if that's the wall. On the far end, a very big oak door creaked open. And there, framed there, was this beautiful lady who stood. I was totally taken by her. Never had that happen in my life. I never dated because I knew I'm going back to India, and I thought nobody will, from here will want to go there. And so I never bothered to date or anything like that, but was involved in praying for a lot of people. And there stood my wife, Becky. I didn't know she would be my wife, but she stood there. I can describe exactly the clothing she had, the jewelry she had, just about everything. And she had a big smile, and we got introduced. And a few days, the next day, we both had to get our work started. And it was a wide area like this, a cubicle on this side, cubicle over the several. And I happened to sit on a cubicle across from her. And I'll be making phone calls, talking to pastors, leaders, and I couldn't help myself. Sometimes I'll just turn and look at her. And it really bothered me, you know, why am I looking at this girl? There's some sort of weakness setting in, you know? And especially when you're in ministry, you know, you want to be careful. And so I'm trying to be focused. I'm asking God, help me. But this looking, and so... end of the day, I went back, you know, I was staying in a timeshare, and I started praying. You know, you're charismatic, Pentecostal, filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand spiritual warfare, so you are fighting it in faith, in the strength of the Lord, asking God to remove this distraction. And I really thought I had sufficient victory. And I went next day to work. It was worse than Monday. And so I got through that day, of course, looked at her many times. And then Tuesday night, evening, you know, I'm still praying, you know, waging the good fight of faith. And I thought I had victory. Wednesday was worse than Tuesday. You can see my anxiety level was going up, and concern about my spiritual life and the future. So by the time Friday came, it was not good from my mindset, and I really thought that I'm sinking into some sort of a pit. And so I remembered the promise of God that says, this kind does not leave without fasting and praying. And so Saturday was fasting, you know, there's no question about it. And I'm fasting, praying, binding the devil, and all kinds of stuff, remembering the vision, the lost in India. But, you know, she keeps coming to my mind. But then finally the Lord talked to me and said, she'll be my wife. What a glorious day. Heaven came down. You know, it's like heaven's parted. The glory of God entered me. I was never the same again. And well, there was one problem. She didn't know I existed. It's one thing for you to have all these things in your heart and God tell you, you know, she's the one you're going to marry, but then she has no clue. And so I actually asked her out for the first time in my life. I asked a girl out to go eat. Her prompt answer was no. And, oh, anybody can say no, but this girl said no 25 times. And, you know, when you walk by faith, no is never an answer. You know, if you never, if you believe no, you've received that, you cannot do anything for God. So that's how I was trained, and that's how I've lived so far. And, you know, got through school without debt because of sowing, reaping, never taking no for an answer. Sat in classes 3-4 weeks, not enrolled, taking tests and all kinds of stuff. Professor says, hey, your name is not here. It's okay, just a small hang up in the business office. Why bother him with the details? After all, God is in control. So no does not mean anything if you are walking by faith, unless the Lord tells you, don't do it. You know? So 25 times, what a great time it was, in the sense, you just wonder, Lord, are you really talking to me? But finally, one day God gave me an opportunity to talk to her. And I talked, because that's the only time he said talk to her, I happened to be near her. That itself was a miracle. And I talked to her 3 hours straight. Who I was, where I'm from, call of God on my life, how one day I'm going back to India doing all the things we do, how I fell in love with her, all the confirmations God had given me, and asked her to marry me all in one sitting. And the Lord says, talk, you talk. And she kept quiet, you know, she never even looked at me. And then she said, so what do you want? I said, I want you to pray and ask the Lord if this is what God has for you. And I did tell her, you know, it's not like you're going to say no and I'm going to get over it after 6 months and find somebody else and talk. No, you are the choice, so I have to wait. And even if you make a different choice, I guarantee you, I give you 5 years, you'll be back in square one. We're still getting married. At that point, she thought, oh my, this is some cultural stuff coming in here. But all said and done, a month later, God did speak to her. Oh, in between, I should mention this, 15 days after my original conversation, I happened to see her, asked her, hey, have you been praying? To which she responded, I want to get something very clear to you. I'm not interested in you. I'm not attracted to you. I'm not in love with you. I do not want to give you any indication I'm leading you on. I do not want this to be an awkward, messy situation. I didn't know you could put all those words in one sentence. I heard it one time. I still remember it 33 years later. So I am asking the Lord, Lord, I thought you were in this with me. And I had an answer come in my heart, and I looked at her and I said, I wish for your sake I could feel a little hurt. I don't. I feel such total peace. And I walked away thanking God for my miracle. Another 15 days rolled by, mustered enough courage, asked the same question, to which she responded, interesting you should ask me that question. God has birthed a love in my heart for you. I want to marry you. I thought, I didn't hear that right. I said, could you repeat that one more time? So then she repeated it. Then what do you do next? I didn't know. So when you don't know, you start praying. So we prayed for our lives together, our parents, our wedding, our children, future children, our ministry. And God has been so faithful in fulfilling all those. And we are in love with each other. And it's the greatest blessing that God has ever blessed me, other than receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't think I would be in India and do all that we are doing if she did not marry me. And so those who are not married, I want you to give you God's hope. There is someone custom made just for you. You know, you may have to wait, but I encourage you to keep praying, believing this is a good time to fast, and that person will come. And when that person comes, you will know that you know that you know, and it's going to be a tremendous time of your life. And I'm so grateful for that. But all that happened because of being in Pastor Morgan's house. And so I'm very grateful to the Lord for your family. The incredible way that your folks bless me. Your mother came to India with us, ministered there for a long time. So it's a long story, it's a good story, but I'm so glad that the vision that Pastor had, that his son would pastor one day, is fulfilled. I'm standing in your church. That's something we would talk about, sitting in that little room with a heater blowing full speed, and you've never seen a greener carpet than that. It looks like you, like an evergreen forest. But it was wonderful. So thank you for listening to that. And I just want to encourage you that God is a good God. He has a great plan for you. But before I share God's word, I do want to introduce my daughter to you. We have seven children. Esther is number two. And she was born right here in Pineville, North Carolina. And Esther has a great anointing on her life. All my children are involved in various levels of ministry. I just want to invite her. There's something that God has helped her to do. Just a couple of minutes, if you will, receive what the Lord is doing.
So I have the privilege of living in India with my parents, with my family. And one of the things I get to do is I learn a story from the Bible, I learn an account from the scripture, and I go to places and I tell it with a group called the Network of Biblical Storytellers. We just tell the Word of God, word for word, to people, and the Holy Spirit uses it in people's lives. And I'd like to tell you one that I told there in India.
We all are gifted to tell stories, and I pray that God uses this to inspire you to tell biblical stories in settings that people may not otherwise receive, so they can hear the gospel in their lives. Amen. This morning, I want to speak to you, the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on the call of Abraham and our call. The call of Abraham and also the call that he has upon your life and my life. I want to draw your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. And the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out. Only in the Bible do we read about the perfect creator who created a perfect world. It's only in the Bible we read how man, whom he created in his image, used his self-will to defy God and rebel against God and bring sin into this world. Only in the Bible do we read what are the consequences of sin and the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death. Because God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Only in the Bible do we read and understand why people behave in an abominable, reprehensible way, blatant in sinning, and it's repugnant when we look at lives of people and even our former lives. But only in the Bible do we realize that God eagerly tells us about how he himself has taken the initiative to bring forth redemption from sin or salvation to man. We read it only in the Bible. We also see how it is he who reaches into our lives when we were dead in sin, and through his love and through his power raises up from that deadness and draws us to him, so that all of us here and others can have right relationship with the Lord. Only in the Bible do we read about a descendant who will come, a particular descendant who will come from our first parents, that is Adam and Eve, who will be called Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and how he will come, lay down his life, die for our sins, rise again, purchase victory over every area that we need victory, and will save us. And after this, the next significant, decisive step in God's plan to save man was his choice of a person nobody knew of called Abraham. All of this God had planned is enacting, but the most significant thing he did after this was to choose an unknown man called Abraham, who lived in a town called Ur of Chaldees. This is a very crucial passage, the one we just now read, Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. It's a very crucial passage, and it is out from this passage, everything that follows Genesis chapter 12 throughout the Old Testament, eventually the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the spread of the kingdom of God across this world right now, they all flow from this divine encounter that God had with Abraham and the promise that he gave to Abraham. I believe today the Holy Spirit is going to speak to each one of us in a special way and ignite a fire, an unquenchable fire that will cause us to love him, to seek him, to allow him to control our lives so that every day we are living for him. I believe that fire, it's some of you is already burning. It's going to burn brighter. If you've never heard this message about who Abraham is and the call on his life, I believe God is going to ignite this great fire in your life. The life of Abraham portrays the truth about justification by faith. What does it mean? We are not saved by the good works we do. The good works we do, we can feed 10,000 orphans. We can feed 100,000 people in a war-torn land. All those are good, but not one of those things we do is enough to save us from our sins. We are not saved by works. We are justified by faith in what Jesus has done, and it takes place because of the grace of God. There is nothing I can do with all of the wealth, with all of the education, with all of the status, nothing matters. We cannot do anything to redeem ourselves. It is done only by God. And we see this in Abraham, and that is why he is father of our faith. Abraham is clearly the only pattern or the best pattern of who a man of faith is. The Bible portrays him as a man of faith. It is Abraham. He definitely is the chief of all the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. When we study, we are focusing on Abraham. Why should we focus on Abraham? When we study the life of Abraham, there's a great sense of excitement. In Abraham, we see our lives reflected. That's how significant this man's life is. In tracing his life story, we discover the very secrets by which the Holy Spirit plans to transform us, you and me, from being frail, weak believers into men and women, stalwart of faith, steadfast, immovable, never take a step back, never take no for an answer, but people who put their eyes on God, following God, possessing the promises of God. It's only through Abraham's life we see that, and that's what God is going to do in your life and my life. He, Almighty God, is transforming us through his word and through his power so that you and I also can be one of the heroes listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's not just they are something different or special. You and I are the same. It's only by the grace of God we walk in faith, where faith comes alive. It is not something that is dead, but it is active. It's powerful. It causes us to go forward when the odds are against us. Our sovereign God. See, God is sovereign. What does it mean? He can do anything he wants, anytime, whatever he wants. He's not answerable to anybody, and he certainly is not obligated to explain anything to me. He is sovereign God. Our sovereign God chose this man, Abraham, who worshiped idols. He was living in a pagan culture. Nothing in these four verses we just read shows that Abraham was at a time where he was agonizing over his life or his sins, whether he was seeking God or praying or looking for the living God. You don't see that at all. Here is a man who's living in a great city, doing everything that everybody is doing. The world had totally forgotten all about the living God, how God protected Noah. You know, there was a great flood and this family was saved and preserved by God, how they are now descendants of Noah and his sons. They forgot all that. They forgot the faithfulness of God, goodness of God. And the Bible, at least at Noah's time, he was the righteous man. At the time when God's talking about Abraham, there is nobody. No mention of righteousness or anything. And certainly Abraham was not looking for God. Rather, here's the good news. Rather, it is God who takes the initiative to come to Abraham in his pagan, dead state of spiritual life and calls him and speaks to him. God sought and found Abraham. You know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, there is this incredible true narrative of a man called Stephen who was full of the Holy Spirit and full of God. And the people are unable to handle his preaching on righteousness and turning, repenting and turning back to God. They are getting ready to stone him. Just few minutes before that, he is preaching one of the greatest messages in his life. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7 verse 2, it is Stephen who tells us clearly that this call to Abraham came while he was still living in Ur of Chaldee. Listen to what he says. The God of glory. How amazing. Not just some God, but the God of glory. appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, that is Ur of Chaldees, before he lived in Haran. Because some people think, well, only when he was in Haran, God called him. No, this makes it very clear. God called him while he was in Ur, worshiping moon god. From that moment onwards, we repeatedly see that this is God's pattern and model for calling and saving people throughout the Bible and even today. This is the same pattern. This is the same model where the living God, the God of glory, comes to each person across this world, generation after generation, calling them and telling them, it's time that you come and receive me. Leave behind everything. You belong to me. You have my family. For example, look at Moses as an example. Moses is in the desert. Nobody even knows he's alive. He's watching over his father-in-law's sheep. And one day as he's doing his work, he sees a bush on fire. But still, it's not burnt. It's not consumed. He did not light the fire. God lit the fire. There is something in your life God did. A divine encounter when you were least expecting. That is what it would have been, a simple encouragement. It was your mom and dad sitting down with you, explaining the gospel to you. It may be you read a tract, you heard a message on television, or it was a song, something. There was a light that God lit, and that arrested Moses' attention, and God revealed himself that day to Moses. He speaks to him and he calls him. Just didn't speak to him. He called him. Come now. I want to send you back to Egypt, where you're going to look at Pharaoh and say, let my people go, because the cry of their suffering has reached me in heaven. That's what God does. Every believer, I encourage you, there is a divine touch that God has for your hearing, where you and I, beyond the smiles of people, beyond all the facade of everyday living, will help you and me to hear the cry of an anguished heart that has risen to heaven. And God will say, speak to them, pray for them, take that step. We are here for God, to do what God calls us to do. You read this in Exodus 3, verse, the first 10 verses. You see the same pattern throughout the Bible. Here is Samuel. Everybody here knows the life of Samuel. You know, he was given to Hannah after many years of not having children. He miraculously, God blessed her, gave her a son. As soon as he became about 5 or 7 years old, she takes him to Shiloh, the tabernacle, and leaves him there to live for God and serve God for the rest of his life. And God comes to him. Samuel didn't know much. Here's a little boy. He's doing whatever Eli is telling him. Clean it. Clean the chairs. Do this. Light the lamp. That's all he's doing. He's sleeping one night. And God says, Samuel, Samuel. God called him. And the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And God did not allow his words to fall to the ground. Call of God. Samuel was not looking. Look at Mary, who was living in Nazareth. God comes and encounters her. He tells her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. You'll be with a child and give birth to a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. You read this in Luke chapter 1, 28 to 31. What happened? Again, God intervening in the life of a teenager to bring forth the Savior of this world. Two brothers, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, two brothers were casting their net into the lake, trying to catch fish, and without any announcement, Jesus comes there and stands on the seashore and looks at James and John and says, come follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. You see the pattern? God goes to a man, a tax collector, worked for the IRS, obviously. And Matthew 9:9, he tells him, guy is collecting tax. He tells him, follow me. And he left everything and he followed Jesus. This is the same pattern we see again and again. You see Zacchaeus, I like this story. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus desperately. He heard about him so much. But Zacchaeus had a fundamental problem. He just was short. And he was so short, he knew he couldn't see Jesus. So he has a brilliant idea. Let me run down this road. This is the road Jesus is going to walk. I'm going to climb up a sycamore tree, stand on top there. So when Jesus comes, I'll have a full view. What did he do? He put himself on the path of the Lord coming his way. And the next thing you know, Jesus stops, looks at him, says, come down. I want to come to your home and eat today. Jesus invited himself, and that call resulted in Zacchaeus' life absolutely transformed. So the call of God is a salvation call. This is what God has done for all of us. He has come to us, and he has called us. It is a call of salvation. Now, as you look at all these people I mentioned, and even as you look at others in the world, we realize these were not necessarily what you might call as good people or religious people. Some were really very, very bad people, like Saul of Tarsus, just killing people, arresting them, beating them, throwing them in jail. But still, the Lord God encountered them, stopped them in their tracks, and turned their lives around. That is the powerful grace of God. And that's what he has done for you and for me. By grace, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I want us to say this scripture. Say this after me. Everybody put up your right hands. And I want you to have a big smile because we're talking about our salvation here. All right, all the teeth can be shown. If you're less than 32, that's fine, no problem. Gold, silver, porcelain, whatever it is, we'll take it all. Okay, but you got to smile because this is good news. Are you ready? Only one person said ready. Hey, we can shout here. We can have fullness of joy. There's not a mob outside waiting to beat us with sticks or whatever. You know, that happens in other countries. This is still, there's still freedom if y'all vote right. But let's... All right, Lord help me. It just slipped, brother. It's not part of my notes. All right, everybody, raise your right hand. Let's say this. Say this after me. For by the grace of God, I have been saved through faith in the work of Jesus. And this is not my own doing. It is the gift of God. God.
It is the gift of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's a gift of God. There is nothing we can do to be saved. He thought of the plan. He sent Jesus to accomplish the plan. He used the Holy Spirit to touch you and me when we were dead in sins and raised us up together with Christ, made us to sit on heavenly places so that we can enjoy and walk in the victory that Jesus has secured. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God intervenes in the lives of people? Aren't you glad that God intervened in your life? Look what would have been. You know, he speaks to sinners. But why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because his plan for our life is greater than any plan any counselor can give you. I'm encouraging everybody here, no matter what you are doing right now, I encourage you to pray and seek God and say, Lord God, reveal to me why you created me. What is that you have for me to do? And, you know, it may be exactly what you're doing. There may be slight changes, but it'll result in satisfaction, joy. It'll be an adventure of faith. You will confront devil. You will face challenges, but the victory has already been secured. Amen? God speaks to those who still are worshiping idols like the moon god or the sun god. He speaks to people who are worshiping the idol of materialism or fame or power. He says to them, get up, turn around, leave your idols, leave your way of life. It's all passing away anyways. Become a citizen of heaven. None of us deserve a great God like this speaking to us. We have never desired to know him. We didn't even know him. We are no better than anybody else, probably worse than many. Yet God still speaks to us. He has called us. He spoke to us. He is with us. He says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. God speaking to us is salvation applied. Salvation has been applied already to our lives. God's calling to follow him is his sovereign grace. God telling us to obey him is his mercy. It is incredible and it is free. This is how God saves us. Same Stephen, when he's about to be stoned, he says this, makes it very clear what happened in Ur of Chaldees to Abraham. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Say that with me. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. You know, two separate entities. On one hand, you have the God of glory. On the other hand, you have a man who doesn't know God, living in a pagan culture, worshiping idols. The contrast could not be any greater. But yet, God, amazing grace, saved a wretch like Abraham. The same God of glory has come to each one of us. Now, this voice of God, this call of God, there is something unique about it. What is it? First, it is a voice of love. When God calls us, it is a voice of love. Every one of us heard this. We were touched in our innermost being. That's how we got saved. We didn't get saved because we prayed a prayer. We got saved because we were convicted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that I am a sinner and I deserve death, but God has a plan. He has made available this free gift of salvation, and all I have to do is to receive it so that I can escape the wrath of God. It's so cruel, true. There's such a thing called wrath of God against sin. But he reached out and touched us. Okay, this is a voice of love. It's very similar to a marriage proposal. Think of a man who loves this woman, who knows that he is going to marry her. This is the one who's going to spend the rest of his life with. He's going to build a family and raise children and provide for her and care for her and take care of her all the days of his life. And he finds great delight in it. How would that man approach that woman? He would come to her and say, I want you. That's what happened to me. That's what I told my wife, I want you. I told her, I'll tie you up and keep you with me if you ever think of leaving. 33 years. It's been our greatest time. I just wish I could say, standing here, I've been married 60 amazing years. But it's coming. One day I'll be back when I say, hey, 60 years, going great. All right, so this is a unique proposal God makes. Look at the tense, the singular pronoun he uses in the King James Version makes it very clear. He says, get thee, that word T-H-E-E, get thee. He's talking directly to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. So the Lord demanded, as a man proposing to this wonderful woman he wants to marry, that Abraham should leave everything and become his and his alone. God wants you all for himself. God will not share us with the world. God will not. Now, I'm not talking about the husband-wife relationship. You know, God, you're one. It's not like God's taking the husband away or the wife away. Please do not misunderstand me. There is nothing else. God wants you 100% for himself. He will not share us with this world. He will not share us with the enemy. The only desire burning in our heart is total love for him, honoring him, desiring him, delighting ourselves in him. That's exactly what this voice of love means. God demanded, as a man would propose to a woman of his choice, he had to leave everything. He had to leave his family. He had to leave the place he was from and join God's family, that is believers who belong to Jesus Christ. That he should depart from his present surroundings and go and live with God himself. That is the call of God. It's a voice of love. And this is how God speaks to us through the gospel. The good news of Jesus boils down to this, that we are encouraged to hear and heed the voice of God. We listen to the gospel. We are hearing, our hearing is touched. That's why it makes sense. And then we obey and receive Christ. And it's the most loving voice you and I could ever hear. Second, it is a voice of authority. It is a voice of authority. When God speaks to you and me, it is a voice of authority. Who is this person talking? He is the absolute creator of the entire universe. He is speaking to somebody like me, a small created being. If you ever have an opportunity to see how the planets are all set, you know, you see that the earth is so, it's like a little speck from the universe. And then in that little speck are you and me, less than a speck. But this amazing God comes to us, and that's what he's telling Abraham. He was not giving Abraham a suggestion. He's not saying, Abraham, don't you think you are tired of the city life? How about trying the rural life? He didn't say that. He said, can I ask you to consider going up to Canaan? No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? Leave. He said, leave. Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father. These were commands that are embraced in this call of God, and the command has not changed today. It's the same. You know, we're not talking about physical leaving here. You have to look at it in context and spiritually what God is saying. We're going to look at it. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father. And in the New Testament, the word call is often used for God calling a sinner to salvation. The gospel that we have heard and we have received is not a nice tip or a great advice for a happier living. It comes with all of the authority of the Almighty God. What is the gospel? It is God who became flesh because there was no way for man to redeem himself. Took upon, he set aside his divine attributes. He comes into this world, takes this flesh upon him. He is born like you and I were born. He lives in this world. He's tested and tempted by every temptation you and I have been tested. And he was without sin. Because God needed a sinless sacrifice. God cannot die, but God in flesh can die. And he took my sin, your sin, the consequences of sin, depression, oppression, addictions, every bondage, every curse, and the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death. He took it upon himself. And instead of me dying, which would have done nothing, he took my place and he freely died for me. He took my sicknesses upon him. He allowed his body to be viciously beaten, ripped open, flesh is flying everywhere, his hands tied to a whipping post, completely stripped of all of his clothing. He paid that enormous price so that your body can be healed, your mind can be healed, your liver can be healed, your arthritis can be healed, your heart can be healed, your cancer can be healed. Every known and unknown disease known to man is already been paid for by his stripes. We are healed. That's why he came. And the same God who came in flesh, Jesus Christ, preached to people in the very land that God gave Abraham. People are living in this land. His descendants are now living there. Christ comes into this land and he stays there for 3.5 years of ministry. And he's preaching to the people. And what did he say? The time is fulfilled. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Very simple. He said, the time is fulfilled. And I'm here to tell you, my brothers, my sisters, if you have not received Christ, you are still playing with it. The time is fulfilled, and now is the time. The kingdom of God is here. It's time to repent and believe in the gospel. We are living in a world where there is so much ungodliness and wickedness. Things that are abominable to God are being celebrated. How are we to live in this world? How much do we compromise? We need to know the word. Because God's not interested when we stand before him to see how tolerant we are or whatever. We are to live for him. This fire should burn in our hearts. You stand, you have a backbone because you know the word. You know what is expected by the living God. Because we are not living just for the 60 or 80 or 100 years in this world. What can man do? He can kill this body maximum. But do you know what God can do? He will destroy the body and the soul. We do not have the luxury of being double-minded, compromising in this world. We are to be earnest. We are to pray that the compassion of God, love of God, flows through us by sharing the good news, the deliverance that God has, the right mind that God has. That's what God is telling, and that's the message Jesus preached. It was the word of the king. When Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Do you know what that was? It was the word, a message of the King of Kings to a rebellious subjects. When you see people walking in sin, that's how once we were. Rebellious subjects of a sovereign God. And God is not giving us a nice option in the gospel where we can decide to receive Christ and stay happy. No, the command is submit to your rightful king. Are we submitted? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He loves us so much. Jesus gave his life for us. Not for us to live a substandard Christian life, having the same problems everybody has. Yes, we will have problems, but weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. Why should Jesus suffer and die so horrifically and rise again for us to never step out of our weaknesses, step out of our problems and our bondages? I'm here to tell you, he died and he rose again so that you and I can have victory in our lives. But it starts with submitting ourselves to the rightful king, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This voice requires sacrifice. Number three, it requires sacrifice. The voice of God, when it came to Abraham, was uprooting Abraham from everything he knew. Everything he cared for, it uprooted him. God didn't say, I'll be your God and let's fellowship together right here in Ur. In this case, to Abraham, we are talking specifically to Abraham. He's telling Abraham that he has to go. He didn't tell him where he has to go, but he just tells him, you have to go. He doesn't give him a nice four-color brochure. Hey, this is the land you're going to. He didn't say, as you go, you'll have McDonald's and Taco Bell along the way. There was no rest area either. There are no photos of rivers with fish jumping, catch me, none of those stuff. I think there was no roads. There was no email that once you get there, you can send a quick email to your father. Hey, I reached. Nothing. You know what the Bible says? When the gospel is presented, it says, take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow Christ. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow Christ. Luke 14:27 says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We are not called just to be converts. We are not called just to be saved. We are called by God to be disciples. A disciple is one who totally submits himself to his master, receives his word, lives and patterns his life as his master. We are called to be disciples. When you are walking, when you are training yourself and yielding yourself to be a disciple, we cannot do it on our own. Here's the good news. I cannot do it on our own. You cannot do it on your own. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of God. God himself has come and is living in us, helping us to engage and practice spiritual disciplines so that every day we are transformed like Jesus. God is not looking for an updated version of you. God is not looking for a renewed version of you. God is not looking, you know, to just whitewash and do some remodeled person of you. What God intends to do is take us as we were, dead in sins, and then transform us into the victorious, glorious, resurrected Son of Jesus Christ, into his image. We are not transformed into the image of the fallen Adam, but the resurrected Savior. Every time you see yourself, when the devil attacks you in your mind and says, you cannot do this, you're nobody, you know, this is, you're stuck in a rut, there's no victory for you, you should be able to boldly tell the devil, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I will be transformed every day from one degree of glory to another degree in ever-increasing splendor into the image of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen all at one time, but happens a little bit. Every day it's a little degree. Just like your thermostat, up or down, you move it a degree at a time. Same way, that's what the Bible teaches us. That's the plan of God. See what God has. He doesn't, that's why I said, he's not looking at an upgraded version or a new model. No, he's not looking. He is wanting to make us. It doesn't matter what our background is, how many times you failed God, how horrific things are in the back. I'm here to tell you, your old things have passed away. If any person is in Christ, you are a new creation. You must believe that with faith in God. That's God's word. We have to believe it. You cannot go back and say, well, I used to do that or this. No, it's over. Say that with me. I am in Christ. Therefore, I am a new creation. Now, when you said that, you should have smiled. There should be fire just lighting up inside you. Let's try it one more time. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. All things. Old things. Have passed away. It's like God took a big axe and just cut it, and there's only two pieces. The old is separated forever. It cannot reattach itself. Generational curses, problems, wickedness, everything is gone. You don't have to expect, just because your grandfather had a heart attack and your father had a heart attack, you will not have it. The medical world wants your family history, but according to God's word, all things are passed away. Curses removed. Weaknesses are removed. Whatever it is. Is there a generational bondage to debt? It is cut off. Because now we are connected to a God who is our provider. All things become new. Now, look at this amazing scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 to 5. You know, we're talking about the cost that or the sacrifice this voice of God demands. And this is God speaking. He says, he's talking to you and me, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Those people who are still following it, they think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. It's a flood of wickedness, and your former friends, maybe family members, groups that you were associated with, childhood friends, they mock you. They despise you. They cannot understand why you don't do this, why you're not plunging along with them into this river of destruction. And they heap abuse on you. Look, this is God saying, they'll heap abuse on you. And then he says, but they will have to give an account to God, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Thank God we are free from that. Our account is clean. I am hidden in Christ. I'm a new creation. I have a new covenant with God. God has bound himself to me. And this covenant comes with covenant promises. When you read a promise in the Bible, you shouldn't just say, oh, that's a nice promise. No, this is a covenant promise. And the reason that promise is, it must be fulfilled in our lives. It's not just to read. It must be fulfilled. So, the Bible says in verse 4, Abraham left and the Lord, as the Lord told him. He's an example and our encouragement. Now, God made some demands. Now, stay with me just a little bit. Don't look at your watch. It's not a good time. You know, God's word is so packed. You know, where can I cut? I don't know. I'm trying. All right, so stay with me. Just think of this. Guy is from a totally different time zone, you know. So we're going to have mercy, okay? Let's put it that way. All right, what demands did God make? The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Three things he tells him. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, some people look at it and say, well, God said that, so I need to pack up and leave my family, leave this, that. No, that's not true. That's not what God's saying here. Look what, in the New Testament, what Paul writes to Christians, this is what the Holy Spirit says. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 7:24, brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. We are to remain where we are. This was spoken to Abraham. There was a need for him to leave. But that is not the case with you and me. Even here, the Bible goes on to talk about how an unbelieving husband must stay with his, a believing husband must stay with his unbelieving wife so that she can be saved. And a believing wife should stay with her unbelieving husband so that she will be saved. And then it says here, 1 Corinthians 7:17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. God has assigned us to different places. God didn't make a mistake keeping you right here in your county or Fort Mill. This is part of God's plan, and it is here you're going to experience the goodness of God like Abraham did. What is God telling all of us? He's saying, stay with your families. Help your children, your parents. Stay at your job. Serve your masters. Paul tells the people in a different place. Right here, we are to be witnesses. This is the obvious thing that is communicated in this scripture. Remain in the situation that God has called you and me to be and shine there for Jesus. Now, why is it different for Abraham? Because with Abraham, God was going to make him a great nation. He had prepared a large, huge land so that Abraham and his descendants can physically live there. That's why he had to go to the place that God had him to go. So, if you see how God does it, God has a new family of faith for Abraham. A new tribal system is going to come. There were 12 tribes. Jacob, his grandson, had 12 children, 12 tribes. You know, there was going to be clans and families within this land, and it's going to be passed from one generation to another generation. That's why Abram had to leave. But when the gospel comes to us, and God says, leave your country, what does he mean? What God means here is that we are to leave behind the world order that is controlled by the devil. If you look at the world system, that is what is called the world. When the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about the entertainment system, the education system, the political system, the financial system is so corrupted by the devil, and he controls it. So this is the command that comes to all of us. My screen just jumped here. Okay, here we go. So this is the command that comes to all of us when we hear the gospel. We are called to leave our country. What does it mean? The place where we have been living our residence since birth. There is a meaning for this. It's not the physical residence that God is talking about. It is the old way of life with all of its ambitions, its loyalties, its worship to money, fame, and power. The mindset we had, living independent of God,
Who is God? Why should I follow him? Why should I do what he tells? Maybe that's old-fashioned. That type of a mindset being removed, being free from slavery to sin. All of us are in this, in this condition since our birth. That's the country God wants us to leave. There comes a command from the gospel that says, leave your country. It's a picture of this world, the organized society with a satanic value system. We live in this world, but we are not part of that world. We don't worship it. We don't desire it. We are not going to allow ourselves to be seduced by it. We are not going to be controlled by it because we are now part of heaven's system. And God has his own way of blessing us, increasing us. He has promised, I'll never make you a tail. I'll make you a head. Anybody joyful? We actually begin to live in an alternative community. What is that community? The believers around us. We live by the word of God. We live as a Christian family. The atmosphere in our home changes. The books we read has changed. Our vacations are different. We're not going to places for sensual reasons. Our way, the way we work, 6 hours, 6 days a week, work ethic changes. You know, we are focused on it. We are doing it as unto the Lord. We honor the day of rest. Our camps, our conferences are different. We go, we fellowship with believers. We enjoy what God has. We have come away from the world while we are physically still living in the houses and communities that God has given us. So you and I have come out of the country spiritually, but you're still living in Fort Mill. You're living right here in your county. How amazing. Then God told Abraham to leave his people. His people. The second thing he told him was leave his people. Abraham would have realized, I'm supposed to go to Canaan. That means people living there are going to be my neighbors there. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, we are to leave the moral forces that shape our lives. You know, when we are children, we have parents, we have uncles, aunts. You know, some of them are great believers, then, you know, in families that are some who are not committed to God. You see the way they speak, the way they talk about how they their actions are devious, and, you know, so many different things about them we notice as we are growing up. Nobody needs to explain. We can pick it up. These are moral forces that impact all of our lives. Just like blood relatives affect us greatly on a physical level, there are moral forces at work today in the society because of the devil that's constantly coloring our mind, constantly trying to influence us, opinions of others, traditions of men, the pressures from family and friends, attitudes of our employers. There are employers who are warning you, suggesting you to do things that are wrong. We are realizing that. We are seeing it. And others around us, this is the people, the kindred, we are to leave when we hear the call of God, because God will always open the right door. We don't need to live in a compromised situation, because the God who created you, planned your life, is a big God, unlimited God, and he's there to set you free from your people. When I say your people, I'm talking about these moral influences that the enemy is using to separate us from God. So how amazing, you know, as you look at it, there are instances that people may have to leave certain relationships. You know, if you're not married and you are in relationship with somebody and the Lord is telling you this is not the right person, because the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. If that person is not a believer, if that person just wants to play games, there's no reason for anybody, any man or woman, to be in that relationship. It needs to be cut off, because that's going to cost you your soul. Now, you may think that's harsh. People think, well, I am so many years old. Nobody has shown interest to me. Maybe this is the only thing. Hey, brother, listen, God's a big God. There's someone just for you. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. So there is a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whoever it is that got a peer group or a particular society you're part of that is not honoring God. That's not bringing God glory. That's those forces, their thinking, their opinions are shaping your life and moving you away from God. It is time to leave. that group, those types of people. That's what God is saying. You know, before we got saved, we were friends with all sorts of people. And they are all beginning to wonder, what happened to him? He's not joining me every Friday night to sit and drink. Yes, things have changed. And we need to tell them the marvelous change God has brought in your life, how it's available to them. Now, some of them will mock you. Some of them will despise you. That's okay. It's okay. You are now belong to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Look what the Bible says. For me to live is Christ. Everybody say that. For me. Oh, now, come on. Yes, come on, let's put some joy in it. For me to live is not in Christ is not a bad thing. It is the greatest thing, right? All right, let's try it one more time. For me to live is Christ. Yes, God gets the priority. Next, God told Abraham to leave his father's household. What does it mean? Leave my mom and dad? No. If you're a believer, you become a better son and a better daughter, honoring your father and mother, respecting them, taking care of them. We are different. Now, they may not believe in Jesus Christ. They may oppose you. They may mock you. They may find fault with you. But we have been given an endurance by the Holy Spirit to be able to handle that. God will equip you. What here God means, our father, we are talking about our first father, that is Adam. We are to leave that Adamic nature, the sinful nature. You know, we are moving out of that house which we used to live. We are not going to be dependent upon our own talent. See, that's what the Adamic nature does. Depend upon yourself. If you just believe in yourself, you can do it. We are moving out of that. We are not putting our trust in ourselves, in our looks, our talents, our resources. We are now going to put dependence upon the Holy Spirit to work through us to fulfill his plan in our life. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know serving God is not poverty. I'm here to tell you Jesus came that you may have life and life more abundantly. That's what he came to give us. An abundant life that cannot be measured in worldly standards is so much bigger. The riches in Christ is so much beyond my comprehension. As much as I try to understand it, every day it opens up more. That's the joy. You know, our minds are stable. It's joyful. You know, the enemy is unable to plant defeat and despair and jealousy and anger inside it. Your emotions are strong because you are indwelt by God, because the word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3 that God will strengthen and reinforce your inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say how each one of us, our being, will be filled and flooded with God himself. Can you imagine that? God is so big, yet he wants to fill and flood this little mortal person with himself. That is called leaving your father's household and going on with God. Anybody joyful? Yes, we are leaving behind. In the Bible talks about vain conversation, Paul says. What does it mean? The empty lifestyle we have been pursuing. We think we need this, we need that, but nothing helps. The traditions that we have received from unbelieving forefathers, the emptiness of living in this world without true joy, a make-believe facade. But what God has is so much great. Great is his salvation. Look at Abraham's situation. His father's name was Terah. Terah never taught his sons to love the living God. He had no time for Jehovah. But more than that, he had more time to worship the moon god than anything else. Terah even wanted to make a trip to Canaan along with his son. It was half-hearted. He went only as far as Haran, and he stops. You know, sometimes there is tension in the family when you are a believer. When you are a believer, there will be tensions. But we must know that we who we are and that we are committed to living for Christ. We do not mock our parents. We do not defy them. You know, Christian walk is like walking on a razor edge between holy submission and loving resistance. Holy submission, but we resist that which is not of God. Hallelujah. So One day God saw, met Abraham. What did he tell him? Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. Now he also made three promises. Three commands, three promises. What's the first promise? God said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So what are these blessings? Bible says Abraham leaves his own country to be made a great nation. He has to leave this country so that he can become a great nation. However, Abraham must first leave. God wants us to obey. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to obey. We don't read the commands of God and say, well, maybe I'll see someday. No, no, no. Look at how Abraham did. God tells Abraham, leave this country. What is he promising him? I'll make you a great nation, but it is dependent. Abraham has first to leave. Abraham must bid farewell to his people. If he says farewell to his family and everybody there, then the peoples of this earth will be blessed. How amazing. What God is offering is so much bigger than what this man has to give. Again, the point is Abraham must leave. Then it says Abraham must forsake his father's household, yet he is promised a son. Forsake his household, but he's going to have a son. But again, he must leave first. God wants us to obey. Trust him. If he obeys, the Lord's blessings will come upon him. How amazing. God comes to Adam and Eve because of their sin. He curses them, and the curse impacts the whole earth. We still know, see the effects of the curse in this world. Even the earth is groaning. But to Abraham, he comes and announces, I'm going to bless all the peoples of this earth because of you. How awesome. That's what God's telling you. He's going to bless others because of you. The blessing will come through a man who used to live in Ur. It's coming to us. We are already enjoying the blessing. And you are going to be a blessing right here in Fort Mill, right here in York County, or wherever God takes you, you will be a blessing. Say, I'll be a blessing. You know, interesting, one more point. The word bless occurs five times in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, five times. But in these four verses, it occurs five times. 11 chapters, the word bless is seen only five times. But in chapter 12, in the first four verses, God uses that word five times. Now, look at this promise. God says, I'll make you a great nation. People have built, if you read the Old Testament, Cain built a big city. And what happened? The city and the descendants were destroyed in the flood. You know, Babel was built. They built, kept going up and up because they thought they can reach God or heaven. And today it stands as a monument of their arrogance and defiance to God. But God doesn't call Abraham to build a tower or a city. He has nothing. The city he lived, Ur, is an archaeological site. For 4,000 years it's been covered with dust. But Abraham is called to build a nation with territory and people. So what happens? Every nation is simply the continued expanded life of a human being. A new nation began with a man who obeyed the Lord, who became the friend of God. God made Abraham's nation the old covenant people of Israel. That's what happened. God made Abraham's nation the old covenant of Israel. From that came the new covenant, the holy nation, that's you and me. See, the fulfillment of the promise. God said, I'll make your nation. You and I are part of the nation Abram could not see, but we are part of that nation. This is ours. You know, we are part of the kingdom of God. This is our kingdom. We are the ones to enjoy this kingdom. It is a kingdom that never can be destroyed. The city of God remains forever. You and I are part of the nation that God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham could not see it with his natural eyes, but by faith-filled eyes, he saw one day that his descendants are not just the physical descendants. His is going to be a spiritual descendants worldwide. Worldwide. Hallelujah. You know, the Jews rejected God. They crucified Jesus. They even shouted. They said to Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father." They thought that was what they needed. You know, what did Jesus tell them? Do the works of your father Abraham and you will be blessed. Do the works of your father Abraham, you'll be blessed. So what happened is God took the position of nation from the physical descendants of Abraham and has given it to another. That's very important that we understand. The position called nation that Israel had has been removed and has been given to another. Today, it is all the believing Gentiles. That's all of us. Whichever country we are from, we believers who have put our trust in Jesus, we are today the true sons and daughters of Abraham. We are the ones who believe in the God of Abraham. We are the ones who walk like Abraham. Ours is the kingdom of God that can never be destroyed. The world can pass laws, they can persecute, they can burn this building, they can throw you in jail, but I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of God cannot be contained. You will be an amazing, dynamic witness wherever you are, and the kingdom of God cannot be shut down, cannot be stopped. This gospel cannot be stopped because we are part of a new nation that God promised 4,000 years ago to Abraham. Is the city of God. It remains forever. And look at what God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. You may look at your life and say, I have trouble with holy. But you see, when God saved us, he sanctified us. That's the new position you have. We have to receive it by faith. But then he gives us the ability to walk, you know, in a way like Christ walks, so that our lives are always, you know, holy in the sight of God. It's something that he does for us. And what are we called? We are called to proclaim the excellencies of our living God because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The second promise, God said, I will bless you and make your name great and you will be a blessing. Now, how do we get a real blessing? It comes only from God. Who can make our name great? Only God. You know, today, do we remember who built the Tower of Babel? Nobody knows. Their names are all gone. The Bible says in the time of Noah, there were men of renown, meaning people who had great names. Nobody knows that. But Abram is a name. Wherever the gospel is preached, people know. Man lived 4,000 years ago, never built a city, nothing. He was a nobody. All he did was believe God. But yet, he's the father of faith. Everybody knows about Abraham. God gave him a great name. You know what is a truly great name? That God is the one who's giving us a great name. A truly great name is one that God writes down and records in the book of life, along with the names of all his people. You have a great name. The world may not know who you are. Washington may not know who you are. But, you know, God, the living God, knows what your name is because he personally took a pen and wrote your name in the book of life. Your name brings joy to God because you're a son, his daughter. Angels rejoice when they read your name. God told Abraham, I'll bless you, make your name great. God has blessed you and has already made your name great. John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Say that with me, everybody. Big smile now. You cannot say scriptures with looking like, ooh. No. Big smile. Ready? All right. Say this with me. Jesus said, if anyone serves Jesus, The Father will honor him. Think about it. We get so excited when they give a key to the city or some certification from the mayor here or whatever. People put it up on walls and everybody hang in the right place. Everybody has to see it and they have a story to tell. But God says, I will honor you. Can we expect anything greater than that? Think about it. Creator God. Unlimited God, all-powerful God, honoring you. He wants to honor you just for serving him. What is serving? Telling others about Jesus. Telling what God has done in your own words. Hallelujah. What a great privilege. And then God tells Abraham, you will be a blessing. Abram was given the privilege of being a blessing to others. All our lives, God has always bring people in our lives to help us. Notice in your life, your parents, how much they've invested in you. Maybe you didn't have parents. Others stepped in and showed the love and care for you. Or others, as you were going through school or college or whatever is the circumstance, I can think of so many different people in my life that God brought who had the privilege of helping me. Why did they help? Because they were blessed. As God told Abraham, I will bless you, make your name great, and I'll make you a blessing. What a privilege that all of us have to be a blessing to others. How many people that you have shared, prayed with, that's a blessing. How many people you have shared a scripture with? You woke up in the morning, somebody was on your heart, you decided to call them, and there was the scripture that you had read, and you read it to them, and that's exactly the word they needed. You were a blessing to them. How many people you have invested financially? It was a lifeline to them on that particular day, in that hour. Perhaps it paid the rent or paid something. You know, that is a privilege of being able to bless others and believers in this great nation. And you, as a church, have invested so freely and generously into the gospel to be preached in other nations. It's a privilege. You know who gave it to you? Came through from God through Abraham. God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of faith. You're going to be the pattern. People are going to receive that. And then just like you are a blessing, I'll make everyone a blessing. You are a blessing. This church is a blessing. You are a blessing. All right, so stay with me. One more. Say, everybody say one more.
One more.
All right, the clock stopped long time ago. Don't worry about it. Lord, stop it. There's a third promise. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. For all the peoples on the earth, all the peoples on this earth will be blessed through you. How can we be blessed? I think the best way is expressing joy and gratitude and enthusiasm to God for coming to Abraham 4,000 years ago in a city. It was a great city in those days. You know, today that city doesn't exist. It's been under rubble all these years, thousands of years. That God came to him and talked to him and made a covenant with him and told him, there is going to be a seed, a descendant that's going to come out of you who will be the savior of this world. We need to bless God. We need to thank God. Thank you, God. I was not alive. You were not alive. But God saw you and I coming into this world. He knew we needed a relationship with him. He had to start somewhere. And out of his infinite wisdom, the sovereign God chose a man called Abram who was worshiping idols and said, Abram, I want you to leave this place. You belong to me because I'm going to bless you, change you, give you a new name. And you are going to be the reason through you the peoples of this earth will be blessed. How have you been blessed? Salvation. If Abraham had not obeyed, there's no savior. Jesus came into this world. Had he not died on the cross, you and I will be sinners with a one-way ticket to hell. Today we receive blessings from God. Our body is healed. Our mind is healed. Whatever, our families are healed. You know, things happen with our children. We can go to God. They can run as far as they want, but they can never outrun God. And the long arm of the grace of God and the power of God will take them and bring them back. God is the one who transforms them and delivers them from all their bondages. What a great God. Because of Abraham, we are blessed. Hallelujah. Somebody say, because of Abraham. And his obedience. We are blessed. See, because of Abraham, you have the sheep and the goats. Two separation. You have covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Thank God we are all covenant keepers. Amen? And like Abraham, everywhere we go, we are agents of crisis. What do you mean, crisis? Because we share the gospel. People have a choice, either to receive Christ or reject Christ. Same thing happened to Abraham. They can accept him or reject him. And God said, everyone who blesses you will be blessed. Everyone who curses you will be cursed. The same thing has come into our lives. We have been given the greatest treasure. What a privilege we have, my brothers, my sisters, that you and I could be the carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not that we are perfect, not because we know everything, but because we had an encounter with the living God. And we can tell people about Jesus, and God takes your word, anoints it. You may think it was empty, it was drab, it was so dry, you made a mistake. No, it's not. He is a great God. He will cause the gospel to be heard the way it needs to be heard. He will change people the way they need to be changed. And we bring crisis because people have to either choose or deny or reject. If they choose, they'll be blessed. If they deny, they are going to be cursed. For Bible says 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, for we are the aroma of Christ. Think about this, is God describing everyone here. Now the enemy may tell you, I don't think you know you really qualify all this, but brother, sister, it's God who qualifies us. Look what he tells you. This is a direct word to you. For we are, everyone sitting here, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You are an aroma of God to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Who are perishing? People are rejecting Christ. But those who are saved, they are blessed. And then it goes on. It says, to one a fragrance from death to death. They hear the gospel. They didn't receive the fragrance of blessing and new life. Because they reject, they go from death to death, physical death to spiritual death, and lost forever. But on the other hand, to the other, a fragrance of life to life, who is sufficient for all these things. You are a fragrance. Say this with me, everybody. Let's say this beautiful scripture together. Are you ready?
Yes.
Come on, joyful?
Yes.
Excited? God has called you,
yes.
Encountered you in your life,
yes.
Turned you around.
Yes.
Yes, amen. Come on, put your hands up, everybody. Let's shout. Shouting voice here, amen. Okay. For I am the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance, life to life. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor, say, you are a fragrance. You're a fragrance of God. Yes, you're a fragrance. You know, we think, you know, this cologne water, whatever we splash, it's a, no. We're talking about a fragrance that money cannot buy. It's not sold in Macy's. There's no Labor Day special on it. This is a gift from God. You already have it. That's the good news. You don't even need to ask it. Christ living in you. You have become the fragrance of God. Even today, as you go out of here, people you are going to meet, let that fragrance flow with you. Keep looking at your conversation. Somewhere, God will give you just enough opening to step right in by faith and tell them about Christ. Fragrance of life will enter them, their lives will be changed. Amen? All right, everybody, raise your hand. Let's pray together. Say, Lord Jesus,